when you study the music world, often soloists don't get along with other soloists. I am grateful for two ladies that are submissive to the Spirit of God, aren't you? Because that makes beautiful music. And it brings glory to God. I appreciate that. The call to worship today is a blessing already. And it fits right with where we're at. Join me then in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter, as he is giving instruction to the stranger, to us. We're not a part of this world anymore. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're strange here. Not in an awkward and unusual sense, but because we're from a totally different world now. And so we interact and live with this world in a far different way than we did before we came to Christ. And he's been going over this pattern through a number of relationships, starting all the way back. Can anyone tell me where this whole theme starts in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12? There we go, 11 and 12, that's right. And so you're grabbing some of it. This is so important. It's always helpful as you study Scripture that you deal with the context, with how it's put together, how the author is striving to tie us together in the same thoughts. And we're coming ultimately today to the conclusion of this major section in First Peter. Starting at 2, verse 11, all the way here through the end of verse 11 of chapter 4. Two full chapters dealing with how the stranger is to interact with his world. And I won't repeat all the things, all the different relationships that he's talked us through. But let's focus this morning specifically as we begin chapter 4. You remember last week, I told you this was really, today was going to be part 2 of a whole message. I could have done this all together, really verses 1 through 11. Go all together. But there's so much material here, if I can put it that way, meat here, for us to contemplate and to think through. It's important for us to divide it up. So last week we laid some of that groundwork. But let's read it again, right? Chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. There is the theme of those first 6 verses. We are to take on, and remember I used the word last week, weaponize. Weaponize our thinking with the same thinking of Christ. Now, it's not weaponized as we think of it today and being cruel and destructive. But I must face this world with a whole different thought than what the world thinks about itself, all right? And I'm to have the mind of Christ. Now again, what was the mind of Christ? Well, the context tells us all the way back in verse 15 of chapter 3. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I am to fear God. Set Him apart as the singular focus and direction of my life. What He says, I do. Period. End of statement. Done. Okay? That was the mind of Christ. Christ willingly went to the cross, not because it was desirable. He begged God, is there some way this could pass from me? He went to the cross because it was God's will, and He will do God's will. And so you and I are called to do God's will. Now you say, what's God's will for me? Start reading your Bible. Live it out in your life. You have a manual for life that is amazing. It's rich and full. Interpret it rightly, but live it. Live it, all right? So as Christ had suffered for us with a mindset to do God's will, so I'm to arm myself with the same mind. Now continue on. I'm in the end of verse 1 of chapter 4. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You see, the moment I was willing to follow Christ, even in suffering, and putting away my flesh, I then determined that I will not no longer live to this flesh, to my sinful lusts and desires. I will do in everything in my life the will of God. For, verse 3, the time past of our life may suffice. It's enough. It's enough already that we've lived for this world. It may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, reveling, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange. Well, no wonder, I'm a stranger here. Wherein they think it's strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. So what do? Because it's like, hey, you were used to be my pal at the bar. Or at the Friday night party. Or we used to laugh over the dirty jokes together. Well, what's gone wrong with you? And so what they do to placate their conscience is they speak evil of you. End of verse 4. Believer, don't be surprised that the world speaks evil of you. It's a part of their character. It's who they are. But, verse 5 and 6, and now this really is setting us up for the remainder of the message today. Those people will give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. It's imminent. Judgment is at the door. It is near. Before this cause was the gospel preached also to them. Also to them that are dead. Talking about the unbeliever, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. But, as we'd seen all the way back in verse 12 of chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, as I live an honest life, conversation before them, that they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter's bringing the theme up again here in verse 6. That they would live according to God in the Spirit. By God's grace, as I live out the testimony of God's will in my life, some will not be facing the judgment of God in wrath and eternal punishment. But rather that dead soul, dead in trespasses and sin, would see my life, hear my words, and come to Christ. Oh, what joy that would be. Let us be faithful believers in declaring the gospel. Yes, it's their judgment, but it also is their salvation. And may God use us to bring them to salvation. Now, Peter's attention is turning back to you and I as we come here to verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. As Peter begins this last final thoughts with us, I'm reminded clearly of Romans chapter 12. Many of you probably know verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's the key phrase, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As I yield to the Lord, He owns me. I want to do God's will. And I can study and learn it, prove it, all right, from God's word, live it out. It's good, it's perfect, it's blessing. Well, what happens in Romans 12 there is we often stop right there and we still have this question mark. Well, what is God's will then for me? Well, keep reading, please. That's just the reality of Romans 12. And it gives a whole list of things that are clearly God's will. Paul takes the... He says... Now, this is the theme. And I'm not going to preach Romans today. I should. But he's come from salvation. The amazing... All the aspects. The multifaceted view of salvation. All the way up here to the end of chapter 11 of Romans. And then chapter 12. He says, all right, now, because of this, because you're saved, because now you're going to do God's will, continue to grow in it, let me give you some clues and ideas what God's will is. Then he lists a whole pile of things out in Romans 12 and on. And really, the rest of the book you could define as God's will. All right, live Romans 12 through 16, and you'll be a godly Christian. That's just the reality. Now, Peter's going to do the same thing here. Though he's reminded us of all these different relationships and how I interact with them, he's going to come back to how do I aim, all right, arm myself with the mind of Christ, seeking God's will. What does that look like? What is it like? And he's going to give us just some wonderful, wonderful pictures, clues for us to do God's will. So, I'm verse 1, to arm myself with the mind of Christ, which means to sanctify the Lord in my hearts. Therefore, I will do God's will, verse 2, not my own, not the world's. That's chapter 2, verse 11. So, how does this look? Well, in Peter's mind, as he's come here to verse number 7, his mind is already on judgment. And so, no wonder he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Listen, believer, he says, Just like for the unbeliever, the judge is imminent. He's at the door. So too for us. We're living in the last days. Let us live in light of the judgment that's coming. Let's live in light of the end. It's near. It's at hand. So, if I'm going to live in light of the end, what will I do? God's will. Wait a second. I'm going to stand before Him one day. It could be today. I need to give an account, and I wanted to do it well. So let's prepare for it. So whether I'm in suffering or out of suffering, you know, in season, out of season, I must do God's will. So what is God's will? At the end of all things at His hand, therefore be ye sober and watch unto prayer. Peter here is putting together a couple of key thoughts. Let me give you the answer, right? The will of God is for us to worship God. That's verse 7. And really, that's the theme of the rest of what he's going to describe as the will of God. These are all going to be outgrowths of our worship of God. So how does he describe this worship of God? Well, be in your right mind. Be sober. What is it for the believer to be in his right mind? It means that he acknowledges God. God is preeminent in his thinking and his heart. I will do God's will. And in his actions in life, he does exactly what God says. Now, the very interesting thing here in verse 7 is that Peter is thinking of the entire church family that he's writing to. As these church believers would be sitting together on a Sunday morning reading the scriptures, maybe for the first time, they get the epistle from Peter. And he's coming to this strong point of conclusion before he's going to step into another whole area, verse 12. And he says, you folks, all of you, together. It's very interesting that he sees God's will as something that we do together often. And that is a unique stress here. All of you, be in your right mind, would you please? Let us worship God, acknowledge Him. Why do we do what we do together? Why do we come together and sing? Why do we come together and pray? Why do we come together and read Scripture? Why do we come together and listen to the preaching of God's Word? Because those are all God's will for the New Testament church. That is our form of corporate worship together. May we be about doing God's will, sober-minded about it, coming to honor the Lord together, and then living it out in our life. He goes on in the end of verse 7 here, and in my opinion, heightens this command. So, be in your right mind, that's part of worshiping God, acknowledging God, and being willing to do His will. But then, if I can give you the Anderson translation of watch unto prayer, it's be calm and collected in prayer. Or be calm and collected to pray. You see, the word prayer he uses is a word that's often connected with the whole overview of our corporate worship together. Worship in many ways is prayer. Don't miss this, believer. We talk about, and I often refer to the ministry of prayer in our ministry to one another, and it is a form of wonderful ministry, but first and foremost, it is worship of God. So, we could really, in many ways, and all of our congregational meetings, we could say, come pray with us. And we'd be saying the truth of God's Word, come worship God with us. When I go to the Lord in prayer, what is my first mark? Remember the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer we often rightly call it? Our Father. We come with a very submissive heart to worship God, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, sanctify the Lord God in thy heart. Holy be thy name. Peter is not giving us something new here. He's reminding us of a truth that should permeate our life. When I do God's will, what do? I end up worshiping my God. Why is it that the believer that loves the Lord absolutely loves being in God's house? Because it's where I worship God with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's God's will. It's sanctifying the Lord God in my heart. No wonder the believer says, let us meet together more and more as the day approaches. I want to do God's will. I want to worship Him. I want Him to be acknowledged in my life that He's supreme, He's King, He's the Lord of my life, He's my wonderful Savior, and I want to do His will in every way. And I can find encouragement to do that when I gather together with God's people to worship Him. May I be calm and collected to pray. Now, why would he use those terms, be calm and collected to pray? Watch. I think all I have to say is the world calm and collected? We're frantic in the world. And every form of peace that they strive to find, it only adds to the franticness. They want real relationships, so they text. They get on Facebook Messenger. I got a gazillion friends! But in a time of need, where are they? You see, everything that the world does is frantic. Why? They're fearing judgment. Verse 5 and 6. Believer, may that not be characteristic of our life. I walk with the Lord and I look forward to the day I get to see my Savior face to face. It's not a matter of fear in the sense of I'm afraid and I know I'll disappoint Him. But when I'm walking with the Lord doing His will, I'm anxious to see Him. Husbands and wives. Everything right between you and your mate, guess what happens? You like going home at night, husbands or wives. Can't wait. When there's problems, then it's like, ugh. And by the way, if you don't want to go home, there's a problem. All right? There's something wrong in that relationship. Get it fixed. How much more so with my God? Can I be real pointed for just a minute? Okay, Pastor, you do anyways, all right? If I don't want to be in God's house, is that a problem? That's a spiritual problem. Because this is where I worship God. And this is where I get the encouragement to do God's will. It should be the passion and desire, the joy of my heart. Be with God's people, worshiping together. Let it be a part of your life. Worship God. If you're going to do God's will, if you're going to arm yourself with the mind of Christ, then you will, verse 7, worship God. Now, so what are the outgrowths then? And this is where Peter gets just really practical and it still connects us here. He's still thinking of the church. What are the outgrowths or the products of our worship? Well, there's three that he lists in the next several verses here. Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, what we're going to do with these 3 points, and what Peter does, I should put it that way, not what we're going to do, is Peter gives the outgrowth, the product of our worship of God. And then in every one of these, he gives at least one. In fact, the first 2 points has a word of instruction. It's kind of like putting up a fence. It's like dad giving you that last word before you walk out the door. I mean, he's told you how to, you know, talking about driver's license. Or he's you've got your license now. You're ready to head out the door to go be with your friends or something for a little bit. And dad always, it seems like if dad's there, he always has one last word. Now, don't forget, son. Oh, that's what Peter's doing here. So he's given the overall, the product, the result of the will of God in your life as you worship God, and then he's going to give a word of instruction. So verse 8, that first outgrowth, and he calls it that. He says, above all, this is the first, this is the priority, this is the top of our worship of God. The first product of our worship is what I call self-extending love. Self-extending love. We extend our love toward our fellow body members. The reason, and the English is not as clear as the Greek is in all this, so let me give you some explanation here real quick. We know that verse 7 really is the focal point of Peter's instructions here on God's worship. The rest of the verbs and the adjectives that are used in verses 8 through 11 all point all the way back to those first two part commands for us in verse 7 of being sober and watching unto prayer. So these are outgrowths. This is what's going to happen. When you worship, when God is acknowledged in your life, when you're doing His will, guess what will happen? You'll have a heart to have a self-extending love. The word fervent here is a unique word. It's talking about stretching out are putting to full strain. The picture would be, in my mind, as you think of an athlete running in a race. You remember the sprinters, the 100-meter, it's 100-meter, it used to be 100-yard, 100-meter dash. You watch in the Olympics. And what do they do just before they get to the line? They're stretching themselves out. All right, just trying to, and it's that last effort to be the first. The same way we are to fervently love our brothers, to stretch ourselves out, to put to full strain. One commentator put it this way. Love blossoms when all of us engage in true worship as one body. You see, when the Lord becomes the center and focus of our life, His character begins to permeate us, and we do what He does. What did He do for us? He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself so dramatically that He died for us. Even though all of His disciples left Him, one denied Him three times. One betrayed Him. He was willing to die, to give Himself. Maybe to help us connect this point, do you realize that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary was offered for Judas Iscariot to come to Christ? Now, Judas rejected it, obviously. As Peter later said, he went to his place. Christ gave Himself for us. Should I not be willing to extend myself in love to my brother because I worship God? And that's Peter's point. Above all things, have fervent charity. You see, do you realize that when I love my brother, the world sits up and pays attention? They know nothing of that love. They know sinful fleshly lust. They know self-centered love, if they can call it that. They have no clue about the giving of biblical love to one another. And so when we demonstrate a love to one another here, it is a shining neon light that there's something here that they don't have. May God help us to love one another. So, what's His word of instruction then? Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover, love shall cover the multitude of sins. You see, love always covers, it covers up, it veils the multitude of sins. What's He talking about here? Well, if I can put it this way, love will help me think again, the reference of Christ to all of us, His love, and that's the right picture to think of that Peter's thinking of here. You see, love will help me help others to overcome, get past, not publicize beyond necessity their sin. Did not Christ do that for us? He helped us. Not only did He redeem us, but on a day-to-day basis, by His Spirit, through the Word of God, I am helped to overcome by His Spirit my sin. I'm helped to get past my sin, to grow beyond it, to not let it be the prison house that I live in all the time. He doesn't often shame me publicly beyond necessity. You see, God in Christ is helping me to conquer sin. And I, in my love to my brother and sister in Christ, I do the same. In fact, if I fail at that, I don't truly love. Now that is really hard. Because in my flesh, in my the will of the Gentiles, in the will of the world, it's about getting even. It's about getting one up. It's about pushing aside anybody who I consider is not worthy of me. That sinner. That wretched man. And that's not how believers interact. At least not according to God's will. I will, by God's help and strength, help you like you should help me to overcome my sin. To get past a sin that's maybe destructive to the life and help that person get over it. And go beyond it so that that sin is no longer the master of their life. That's why a believer will for months and years, help someone with an addiction. Help them get past it. And I won't do it to shame them. I won't shame them in that process. All of those, whatever, multitudes of sins. I need help with my sin just like you need help with yours. And it's here that love covers a multitude of sins. Now, it's in no way telling us to ignore the right path of handling it. Sin must be acknowledged in my life, should it not? I'm not going to overcome sin until I acknowledge that it really is wrong. It's sinful. There are times in a sinful conflict between people, I've got to get that right. It doesn't matter whose side I'm on, whether I've been offended or I'm the offendee. Take care of it. All those instructions are in place. Peter's not denying any of that. But at the end of the day, just like Christ helps me overcome my sin, so I ought to help my brother and sister overcome sin. Isn't that an amazing instruction on loving? That's only done by God's grace and help, is it not? You understand, I can't do this unless Christ helps me do this. Because my natural instinct is to that person that caused me problems is to hate. So, by God's grace, let's follow the instruction and do this first priority of the outgrowth of worshiping God in my life. I will self-extend in my love. Number two, verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. So, the next product of our worship is what I call generosity to guests. These, again, are specifically fellow believers he's speaking about. We don't notice it as much in our culture and at this moment in our history here in America, but believe me, this goes on around the world regularly, still to this day, and it should really be a part of who we are as well. You and I should be about receiving a Christian who is a stranger to us, someone we don't necessarily know, receiving him as a brother. Again, this becomes an amazing testimony to a lost world. Let's bring it right here to where we're at right now. All right, we've got a number of guests with us today. You're a bunch of strangers. Anyways, okay. Members of Heritage Baptist Church, I am to, because I worship God, I am to demonstrate a generosity, a hospitality to these folks. Now, most of these folks, I've interacted with not every single one, but most of these folks look to be like they have means, that they're cared for, they've got a home and so forth, they live in the area. They're not destitute, but I don't know exactly. And if they are, what should I do? Help them. They're a brother in Christ. Well, they're not a member of our church. They're a brother in Christ. I'm generous with guests. For those first century Christians, it often meant to provide lodging. A brother in Christ was persecuted in one town, he had to leave to another. Or a brother in Christ was coming to town, there was no welfare system set up by their government. There was no Medicare set up by their government. They didn't have a retirement plan with their company. And so they would come to another town. They weren't freeloaders, they were going to learn to work, or they were going to work and so forth, but they needed help to get started. So, brothers and sisters in Christ would provide lodging. They would help provide some sustenance until they got their feet under them. Whether it was providing a place for them to live, helping them get started in their business, or if they were just passing through. You would send them forth on their journey, well provided for. It was customary in those days and age, and it still holds true even in our culture and time, it should be. Those with means would be the first to be hospitable. Believer, can I encourage you, contemplate ways that you can be hospitable. Not just to us here, but to other brothers and sisters in Christ that you discover a need, or really, if I can put it this way again, back to our guests here, to them. Remember when you first came to Heritage? Aren't you glad the people loved you? Aren't you glad that they extended an arm to you? We became friends here. We became family here. So we've got some more faces here. Let us demonstrate God's generosity to them. Helping, loving, including. Number three. You say, Pastor, already? Yeah, we're getting there. Oh, I forgot. I should. Verse 9. What's the instruction? All right. This is really good. Why would I forget? End of verse 9. Without grudging. Don't grumble. Don't secretly have displeasure. They took my seat in the auditorium today. That's rather surface. What more is when we discover a need and it needs some sacrifice on my part to help. Don't grumble. God has been generous to you. Share. You see, when I worship God, I will have the character of Christ in my life and I'll share what we have. I can't give them your stuff, but I'll give them my stuff. Can I put it that way? What God has gifted me and allowed me to have, then I should be willing always to share. I'm so glad that Christ shared his life with me. All right, number 3. Verse 10 and 11, these go together now. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's start there. The final product that he talks about of our worship, verse 7, is the product of ministering with my gifts. Just as everyone has received the gift, and this word gift here is a parallel, a sister, a cousin word, if I can put it this way, to grace. As I've been graciously given gifts of the Lord to minister, well then, be ministering that gift toward your fellow body member. Again, the focus becomes within the church family. God has gifted each of you. We know that from other passages of Scripture as well. Paul is a strong teacher on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that gifting, whether it's a heightening of your own skills and abilities that you had even before saved, or something brand new, that gifting is not for you. It's for you to minister, to serve. You see, the natural outgrowth again of my worship of my great God is that I will do what He does. I will minister. And I'll fill my life with ministry and service to others, especially towards those that are here. I'll demonstrate a love, a concern, a care, sacrifice through the week to minister. And I'll use the gifts that God has given. In our time of corporate worship, obviously there's a couple of gifts that often stand out among us. The gift of teaching God's Word. The gift of drawing others in worship through music. And yet, there's a multitude of other giftings that take place here and then among us outside of here. The gift of evangelism, use it to reach our world, to draw more here. The gift of loving snotty-nosed children who squirm and don't pay attention to the story. That's a gift, use it. The gift of demonstrating care for a broken child who comes from a home that's hurting. And you've been there, so you can share that gift with them. We could go on, really the list is long and almost endless. But what God has given you to do, do it. Minister well. Now, he goes on to give us some instructions. And these instructions give us 3 instructions, end of verse 10, verse 11. So, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Here's the first instruction. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word good is the same word he used back in chapter 2, verse 12. Here we are at the beginning. Talking about our honest conversation. Beautiful conversation. Excellent conversation. Christ honoring. So, we are to be good managers of God's diverse grace. Now that word diverse, you could translate it variegated. Variegated plants, I'm not a big horticulturist, all right? But I know I've got some of these. What are those green plants at our house that grow all along? Hostas, all right, thank you. We have variegated hostas at our house, all right? Hoo-hoo-hoo. Anyways, they're beautiful. And if you ever, so regular hostas are just green leaf, all right? Big plump, and then even the green leaf ones put up the purple flowers or so forth. Well, ours are variegated, so they're white or cream and green. and the way the green is and the white on them, it's neat, unique patterns. It's another way to put it is this way: multifaceted, like a diamond is multifaceted. It's got different sides. You look at a diamond, it reflects different colors, all those kinds of things. We here are multifaceted. We're a variegated Christian group. Aren't you glad? What would you do if you were all like me? No, seriously. That would be really bad, wouldn't it? Now, thank you for not saying amen right away. Okay. But you understand, God on purpose has made us unique and different. Let's be good managers of it. Can I beg you, in my role here as your shepherd, part of my role as the bishop, the elder, is to oversee the ministries, to make sure that every part is able to do its part, to help put the whites where the whites belong, and the greens where the greens belong, and the reds where the reds belong, and help us to function together in this multifaceted work of ministry called Heritage Baptist Church. Please pray that I would help you do that well, that I wouldn't get in the way of others serving where they're supposed to serve. I'm not supposed to do it all here. You know that. You understand that. I need to do my part right, but you need to do your part well. And then, again, a little bit of the rub where the rub meets the road at times. I'm combining a couple of phrases there. Excuse me. But anyways, all right, Mr. Malaprop here. All right, where the rubber meets the road, all right? Often when we have people, part of our church family, we have sometimes overlapping ministry gifts. Don't get offended when someone does what you thought was just my job. God brings a new member in. He brings them on purpose to connect us, to make us well joined together, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. That every joint supplies exactly what God's designed for us. Allow that person to grow in their blessings and in their gifting. We'll pick on the Gillespie since they're not with us today. All right? God's gifted them. I think they've been here long enough for you to see that, right? Caleb has no problem standing in front of people and preaching God's word. He's gifted musically. We've only started tapping into some of that. Elise has a sweet heart. Loves to interact with the girls already. It's just been fun to watch that happen. Also gifted musically. Well, what if, I'll pick on me in the sense, okay, well, he's gifted, should I let him direct the choir? Wait a second, I like that. That's my job. No, I can get out of the way. I can get out of the way and help him grow. I look back in my own life and see so many people that willingly got out of the way to allow my gifts to blossom. And I'm forever grateful, eternally indebted to them. That's just the absolute truth, folks. Let us do the same here. Let's be good managers of all that God gives us. Why is it that we do big choir stuff at Christmas? Well, because God has given us a lot of musicians. We better do it. Does that make sense? Why is it that we are running on Wednesday night a band route? Because God has gifted some of you to be able to work with. And by the way, it's not just a couple, it's several of you, all right? Working in truth trackers, on the van, driving the van, all that gifting, we better do it. Does that make sense? May God help us to be good managers of the diverse, multifaceted graces, gifts that God has given us here. He goes on in verse 11, another word of instruction. If any man speak, let them speak as the oracles of God. To put it simply, when I'm ministering for the Lord and I use words to that ministry, when I speak, I better speak God's word. When speaking, speak God's word. There's the form of instruction. The first beginning of any man speak, it's not the word that's generally used for preaching, it's the word for talking. So, ministry involves a lot of talking, doesn't it? You got to share truth, you got to talk, you got to communicate. Well, when you do that, don't share your thoughts or ideas. Speak God's word. The oracles of God. The words of instruction. Believer, I've told you often, and let me tell you again, because Peter says it here. When you provide counsel to someone who's in time of need, don't give them your life. Give them God's word. Don't share just your stories. Share God's word. You say, I don't know what to share. Well, get the answer and go back and share it with them. Get the answer from God's word. Be honest. Sometimes it's like, I need to think about this one. Let me come back and give you the answer. Because it doesn't matter what you think at the end of the day. It matters what God says. May we be people of the book and share that truth. So when speaking, speak God's word. Then he goes on in verse 11. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So when serving, serve as outfitted by God. Another way to put it is when serving, serve with God's hands. Now this goes back to my point already at that first instruction as good stewards of good managers of God's grace. But I think the focus here is slightly different. You see, ministry is giving what God has given to me. In many ways, if this helps you, it's like, what do I do? What do I do for God? How can I love God, I acknowledge in my life, I'm worshiping Him together with us, but now what do I do? Well, what has God given you? Share it. It's the old thing that you learned as a little kid. All right, notes? Yeah, maybe your toy, but share. Your little sister wants to play with your card, Drew, share. Make sense? By the way, Drew is doing a really good job overall sharing right now. Praise God. The Spirit of God is working his heart. He's safe, and I like that, all right? So, what is one of Dory's favorite toys? All of Drew's cards. I hope that I share like that. As you evaluate your life and what has God given you, well, share. Share. That's ministry. As God has outfitted you, share. Share. God, you say, every morning you should get up, Lord, all right, help me today. Help me to share more. All right, bring somebody across my path that I know that I can minister to, serve, and help me to share. Help me to say your words. Help me to share your gift. Now, the wonderful conclusion of this whole section, Peter brings right back, the end of verse 11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God's will starts with our worship and ends with His glory. You see, as I live out the worship of God in my life and follow these products, let these products become a part of who I am, I self-extend my love to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I am generous to guests. I minister with the gifts that God has given me. Guess what happens? God is glorified. And Peter can't help himself. He concludes that last statement. Glory to God through Christ. Praise and dominion belong to God forever. Throughout all ages. Amen. Is that the testimony of your life? Does your worship, as it draws you to minister, bring glory to God? And draw anyone who watches and observes your life back to worshiping God? We come full circle with it. May God help us today to worship Him well, to live it out in our life and our ministry to one another, causing others to worship God as well. Let's pray. Lord, there's many words of instructions for us here. Help us to catch the heartbeat that Peter was trying to communicate to us, your heartbeat. Lord, as we submit to your will, may we worship you. May we always have a right mind, that you would be first and foremost in our life. That everything in life is drawn back to God, what He wants and how He wants us to live. That we would have a passion and desire to worship you together and be faithful to you. But then, Lord, to let that worship change who we are so that we extend ourselves in love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. we demonstrate great generosity to guests, especially brothers and sisters who are with us but not a part of us yet. And then, Lord, that we would use the gifts that you've given us, the wonderful grace that you've given us, use those in ministry to give to others. May we share. And so it would draw others to worship you as well. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, how is your worship today? Maybe you'd say, Pastor, that's the point of the message from God's Word today, that's the challenge point. I need to acknowledge God in everything in my life, especially even in my corporate worship. Would you pray that God would help me to worship Him well and right? Is that your need today? Maybe quiet up, raise your hand and say, that's my need today. God's working my heart about worship. Yes, amen. Amen. Secondly, how is your ministry today, believer? Maybe to wrap it together, how is your love? How is your sharing? Maybe today God's Word has pricked your heart and there's a specific area where you say, you know what, the Lord has challenged me here and I need to take some steps of growth in my loving and in my sharing. Because I want God to be honored in my life as I worship Him. And say, Pastor, would you pray for me today? I need to work on my loving, work on my sharing. Anyone at all, quietly raise your hand. Yes, amen. 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 May God help us. Amen. Yes. Are you here today without Christ? The greatest thing I could share with you is the wonderful joy of salvation. Christ died for you, paid the price for your sin. Not just for a few. For all. He died even for Judas Iscariot. Have you come to Christ? Come to Him. He would be delighted to accept you into His family. Turn from your sin. Repent. Turn to Christ. Faith. Trust Him. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you and say, Pastor, that's my need. I need to be saved. Amen at all. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to worship you well and then to minister rightly. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Believer, if the Lord's working your heart and you need to come and spend some time with the Lord asking for His help and assistance, committing your heart and mind to a specific cause or reason in your life, well then why don't you come? Spend some time here at the front steps of the front pew in prayer. The most appropriate response to worship is prayer. If you need some counsel or encouragement, please come catch my hand. I'll step to the front and we'll have a counselor step aside and be an encouragement and a blessing to you. If you're here today without Christ, though, please come. So as our pianist quietly plays and we're humming along, as God's working your heart, you respond. Amen.